Good morning. Good to see you here today. I don't think any of those men were going to correct you when you called them youth. Yeah. What was that? Big kids. Well, I think we can all agree on that. Thank you for being here. You know, we had a great weekend so far. I guess the weekend's not officially over yet, but great movie night on Friday night for the kids, and that was a lot of fun. This room was kind of transformed into a movie theater, and they came together and watched Finding Nemo together and had a good time. So it's always good to have fall activities like that for the little ones and the families, and for those that are not so little that came along to participate in that as well. And notice how I'm talking all about that and not about anything that would have happened last night. That's as far as I go with football comments. But I feel very secure in our head coach now at Indiana. Okay. Your worst moment. You know that memory that pops up at about 2 a.m. and you stay awake because you're thinking, oh, that moment. I mean, it could have been that day. It could have been a year ago. It could have been 20 years ago. But it's still right there fresh in your mind, your worst moment. And the question is, you know, are you up at night because you're thinking about the worst moment? Or are you thinking about the worst moment because you're up at night? And it doesn't really matter, doesn't it? Because it's right there, and you just keep replaying that, or you think about it. Was your worst moment, excuse me, was it embarrassing to you? Was it shameful? Was it a failure of some sort? And no matter what you categorize your worst moment as, there's one thing that we all have in common, and that is that it is unsettling, is it not, when that comes to mind. And it just seems to come to mind often in your weakest moment. You're welcome. Hopefully you can stick with me over the next 30 minutes and not think about that the whole time, but we all have them, don't we? Here's what keeps me awake when I begin to think about my worst moment, and I don't know if you're like me, but I've got plenty of them to choose from. So, you know, any of those moments that I think of as my worst moment. The thing that really bothers me about it is not the worst moment in and of itself, because you can't go back and change something, you can't do it over again, even though, as much as you fantasize about it, I'd love to say something different in that moment or whatever it is that you did. What really bothers me and what I think keeps me awake at night, if it happens at night, is not so much the moment itself. It's if others knew about my worst moment, they may not want to be around me anymore, or they may not want to have a relationship, or they might think as lowly as of me as I think of myself when I think about that moment. And that eats at you, doesn't it? You know, last week we walked along the Romans Road to Salvation. You remember that? And you got a bookmark. If you didn't pick one of these bookmarks up today, you're more than welcome to get one at the Welcome Center. We've got plenty of them there. You can take one for yourself to keep with you somewhere so you have a good reference to that, and then on the back, the steps to respond to that. Or it maybe you pick up some extras for some other folks you're talking with, and that's fine too. But on that, there's a little... Halfway through that is sort of the middle verse. See, there's five verses on there. There's a middle verse. And take that down. Did that to me first hour. No, I'm sorry, Lori. Anybody remember what the middle verse is before she puts it up for us? Anybody know? You got it right in front of you. Anybody have that? Hold it up if you have your bookmark with you. Sorry? Romans chapter 5 verse 8. You can put it up there now. Thank you, Lori. I'm sorry for jumping on your case. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. And that's an amazing verse right in the middle of that to build some tension here. I want you to read that with me out loud this morning as we have it up here on the board. It says this: "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's an amazing verse. It's one of the most fascinating statements in all of Scripture to me. But what does it mean? It means that God knows about my worst moment and he sent his son to redeem me anyway. Amen? God knows about your worst moment. And he sent his son to redeem you anyway. That's amazing, isn't it? That should be the amazing part of the gospel message, that even in my brokenness, even in my sin, even in my most embarrassing, shameful, deplorable moment, Jesus died to save me from that sin because he loves me in spite of it. You know, if you turn that card over and look at the back of it, to the responses, what's the very last one on there? You can't read on the board, so don't bother. It's too tiny, I think. What's the last step of responding in faith? Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And that kind of sounds like a Sunday school answer. But yet there's so much scripture that talks to us about this very thing. Living for Jesus. And the first reference for that, if you look down below, I wanted to remind you of that. There's little references down here for each of the steps so that we know that Scripture talks about them. And the very first reference for living for Jesus actually still comes from Romans, even though it's not in the other side of the card. And it comes from Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses there. I want to read that through this morning. Paul continues to talk to the Roman church, and he says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something you give up, right? In this case, Paul's talking about us giving up our bodies. Now, Jesus doesn't call us to die physically when we come to him. So what does that mean when he's talking about a sacrifice? You know, remember, you might remember last week we talked about this. There's a kind of a dual image when someone is baptized. And we're really excited this week, again, to talk about the fact that next Sunday we're going to have some baptisms. So this part of the church will have a baptistry in it, and we'll see a couple of people do that. Many of you have done that, taken that step of faith. And that baptism is kind of a dual image of a couple of things that happen. First of all, on this side of the equation, we see that our baptism identifies us with Jesus. So we're remembering the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look in Scripture, you'll notice that it's the first thing that Jesus did when he began his public ministry is he was baptized. The difference is that Jesus doesn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, like it says in Acts chapter 2, because he didn't sin. He did that for another reason. He did that because he was the first and led the way into forgiving sins and having defeated death 3 days later. And so when we are doing that, being buried and resurrected, Scripture says we are united with Christ in baptism. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? About Jesus. Over here on this side of the equation, the dual image comes when we think about ourselves, because everything we did in the past is supposed to die. Right? And it's a symbol of us dying to the old person and that way of life and being resurrected to new life. That's why the last scripture that we read last week talked about we are risen to new life. We have this we are this new creation that God has made for us. So here when Paul in Romans chapter 12 is talking about this moment of sacrifice, it's not a dead sacrifice that he's talking about. It's a living sacrifice. Who's ever heard of a thing such as a living sacrifice? The people in Rome certainly had not. It's not just the Judaism that Christianity comes out of. It's not just Paul's faith. It's the many false religions around them as well. They all had sacrifices. And no matter what God you followed and what religion you followed, any sacrifice that went up there on the altar is not going to come back. Right? Because the very definition of being a sacrifice is that you're dead. It's dead. But not when it comes to Jesus. when it comes to Jesus and what he is doing, it really is the simple phrase, he died for me so that I could live for him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? What are those two words? Spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. What does it mean, spiritual worship? Well, that's my purpose in life now. When Jesus redeemed me, when I came to faith in him and receive him, the beautiful picture of baptism, he bought me with a price, and I now belong to him, and I get to live for him. I get to live out the rest of my life, not for myself anymore, but for him, because he owns me. He's Lord of my life. We worship God in all we do. It's not just coming together on Sunday morning and singing musical songs, which is a beautiful thing to do. We remind ourselves of the truths of Scripture and the faith that we have and the Savior that's at the center of what we do as a worshiping community. But for the Christian believer, for someone who follows Jesus, every single moment, everything you do and think can be a form of worship. So what you do at school, what you do at work, what you do in your community, what you do in your own marriage, what you do in all of these relationships you have, and all these things that you do while you're still living and breathing on the earth can be worship to God. Amen? Everything is seized by him for his own purpose, and it's a beautiful thing. So how do I begin living that kind of life of service? Well, he tells you in the very next verse, verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So a pattern for this Christian life is beginning to emerge here from Paul's words. You see, I used to conform to the world, didn't you? There used to be no difference between me and the guys I hung out with, and that was not a good thing. It wasn't. Occasionally, moments where I might have done something good for somebody, there was some decent stuff in there, but there was a whole lot of indecent stuff as well. But now that Jesus has a hold of me, he's called me to live a different kind of life than that. The Holy Spirit now works on me to rewire my brain and the way I think about everything, the way I act and the way I speak and the way I go about in the world around me. And once that begins to take hold, then I begin to live the gospel life, which is really what we're talking about today. Living the gospel life. That is, living a life that has been so transformed by the good news about Jesus that I can't help but live for him in everything, absolutely everything. And I don't live a gospel life to earn his favor. I live a gospel life because his favor has already been given to me. My worst moments are now eclipsed by my best moments. And my best moments are all because Jesus is in me and owns me and works through me. Those best moments are what the New Testament often calls good fruit. I'm sure you've heard of that. We all live kind of in the real world, right? And we know fruit. Jesus talked about fruit even when he was here. And he often referred to that so that we could understand that we can look at a person's life and know whether the fruit's good or not so good. You might get this when somebody comes and tries to give you advice and you're going, I hear what you're saying, but behind you is this wake of destructive relationships, or I see what you're trying to tell me, but your life is a hot mess. I don't know that I really want to listen to that, right? We've all known that. We live in the real world. Jesus taught us that we can tell by a person's fruit what is going on there. When I produce the kind of fruit in my life that's good, when it's good as in Jesus wants me to go this direction and provide love and faith and service and everything else, it honors Jesus. It brings me joy in this life to do it, but it will be noticed by other people around me. And again, not noticed so that I get the praise, noticed so that I can tell them from where it comes. That's what living the gospel life is like. It's so critical to being a gospeler. The way we live is just as important as what we say. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord and holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the," what's that word? "Hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." There will be people around you that will love the way you're living your life now. And there will be people around you that hate it. Both of those things are true. But either way, the life that you're now living, if you belong to Jesus now, should stick out like a sore thumb, should it not? And if it's not sticking out, then we may not be doing it right. Because we're supposed to not be conformed to the world anymore, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, living for Jesus now. Regardless of the reaction from other people, living the gospel life will often inspire people around you to explain yourself. What is going on with you lately? Why are you acting this way? I've known people in their own marriage to experience that. I belong to Jesus now. I'm going to treat my spouse a little differently. And the spouse comes to me and says, "What is up?" Right? Because it's not normal. I'm not sure I'm okay with this. It's a huge change. They're being so nice to me. Almost like it's a bad thing. And it is bad only because it's different than the fruit they were producing before. You know, Paul said that when we live this kind of life, we need to be prepared in those moments that it's noticed to be a gospeler. That opens the door for that. And when Paul's talking to Colossians, the church at Colossians in chapter 4, verse 5, he says this: "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." What do you think he means by seasoned with salt? He's not talking about something you put on in your food. That is seasoning with salt. That's the gospeler in all of us. Our words should be gracious, but seasoned with the good news of Jesus, ready to tell somebody. Paul's point is that by walking in wisdom, that is living out the gospel in my everyday life, there will be moments when those around me want to know more about the hope and the joy that I'm exuding. Now, there's a problem here, and I want to address it because we always take the hard stuff along with the good stuff, right? The problem we often have in the church is that we have people that don't live with hope and joy, and so nobody notices that. You ever known that? You ever known a person who is rather difficult? I don't want you to point fingers. That's not what this is about, right? But yeah, or a person that is just always negative maybe about things or doesn't. The problem is we're not taking hold of the hope and the joy that Jesus provides us and living that out. Now, you may look at that and say, "Now, wait a minute. Life is not happy-clappy all the time, right? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough to find that kind of joy and hope. I don't want to put a smile on my face when everything is terrible." Well, nobody is asking you to do that. We're not talking about facial expressions. We're talking about peace and joy that's deep and hope that comes through even in the pain. In fact, those moments when we face those most difficult things, a tragedy or loss or trouble, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, those are some of the moments when a believer faces the dark times of this world with fierce hope and joy. When it becomes most obvious that it's a part of our lives. When I'm able to live that kind of gospel life, other people will notice. And the gospel is preached. Amen? Even in the moments when we faced opposition, others really coming against us in our faith, we embrace the gospel way of living. Paul was mentoring young Timothy when he spoke to him about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone." Pretty sure Paul was talking about, you know, social media and being online. Maybe not. We'll ask him one day. "Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth." Did you see the hope in Paul's words there? The motivation behind what he's saying? He seems to know that, look, there are going to be times when living the gospel life is going to be irritating to people around you. There's going to be opposition in living my life for Jesus. There will be people who want to shout me down or argue against the way I live my life. But his call to be kind and to teach and to endure and to correct are not to put us in a position to win the argument. It wasn't his point at all. They are efforts to help others find the truth of the gospel too. That's the end goal. You know, I become a little bit uncomfortable with a popular phrase that we use sometimes in church, and if you've ever used this, don't worry about it. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I've even used it once before when I was preaching. But it states this: preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You've heard that? That sentiment? It's often attributed to St. Francis, who almost assuredly did not say it or ever write it, but it's often attributed to him. But that's a cute little phrase that we use, and I understand the sentiment is noble enough. We should be living such good gospel lives that we don't even have to say anything. Everybody's just going to get it by osmosis, right? Just by rubbing up against us, you're going to find the Jesus in all of it. That's not how this works, and it's not biblical, is it? The New Testament clearly teaches us that what we say should match how we are living. And how we live should match, you know, what we're saying. The two go hand in hand, don't they? And look, over the 30 years of ministry that I've experienced, the most common criticism against the church and Christians in the church is that it's just full of hypocrites. And they're kind of right, aren't they? I'm a hypocrite. I don't know about you. I would say if you say you're not a hypocrite, then you're being a hypocrite, because we're all hypocrites at some point. It's not about being perfect, is it? We have enough struggle just to get out of the bad habits we were in before we came to Jesus. That takes some working out. That's what we call sanctification. You know, we're justified by what Jesus did for us, but we're sanctified the rest of our lives. Jesus comes and takes over little by little, bit by bit, trying to make us holy, trying to make us more like Jesus tomorrow than we were yesterday. That's what that's all about. We believe in that, don't we? We believe in that. The problem that most people have is that we have so many people that are espousing to be Christians, and you look behind them to see a wake of not so good stuff. Things we ought not to be doing and saying. I'm not here to get on you about that. I'm here to confess with you that we all are a little bit that way sometimes. So what we say ought to really be how we live, and vice versa. You know, in week 3 of our study, we talked about our own stories. Specifically, we talked about how my story becomes my testimony. That's what it is. It's what Jesus has done in me. And the reality is that my story has to include my worst moments as well as my best moments. That's what makes my story what it is. And I think too often we like to present people with all our best moments. Isn't that what social media is all about? Presenting everyone with our best moments. It's okay. I've seen your social media feed. I know what's going on there. You leave my office for marriage counseling and you go out and post a selfie with the two of you, the happiest you could. No, I'm just, that cut a little too close, didn't it? I didn't mean to. That was not in my notes. Remember I told you last week I write everything down? I'm sorry. I don't judge anybody. But we do, don't we? We want to project. Even if you're not on social media, you come and clean yourself up to come to church, don't you? Physically and otherwise. And I appreciate you doing it. I really do. But we often want to lead with our best. And the Christian testimony is being transparent about all of it. Amen. I may not need to stand in front of you and air all of my dirty laundry, but I am willing to tell you my worst moments because it leads to the best moments that Jesus has done in my life. That's my testimony. That's what living the gospel life is all about. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus in me. It's the good news of Jesus told by me that you can have too. You know, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I encourage you to consider doing that today. I would encourage you to consider being baptized next week when we, if you want to sign up for more information about that, you don't have to be committed to it, but sign up and or reach out to me and email me. We'd love to get that done for you. We've walked that journey together. We'd love to encourage that to happen in your life as well. And if you're not really living your best life, living out the gospel life is what we mean by that. That is by far the greatest way to honor Christ for what he's done for you. If he has saved you, he has saved you for you to also live a fruitful life for him, to be the gospeler that he's called you to be where you're at. In the words of a fictional character, Andy Dufresne, get busy living or get busy dying. I don't want to live a life of mediocrity or the life that I lived when I conformed to the world and all the death and stuff that came with it. I want to live a good life for Jesus. I want us to be able to live that together as a church community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel message. It truly is the most simple and yet profound thing in our lives. And to think that Jesus, while we were still in our sins, was willing to die for us, to cover up those worst moments with forgiveness, and to bring us the best moments when we receive mercy and grace and forgiveness and eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help those of us in the room who've never taken that step of faith to step boldly into surrendering to Jesus, to taste that for ourselves and know that we are secure in him. And, Father, for those of us who've been walking this journey for a long time, it takes work, it takes effort, we realize, for us to really try to produce the kind of fruits that you can use. But, Father, we want to be yours in that way. We want to be able to live a life that's noticed by other people, not to praise ourselves, but to allow us to tell our stories. Stories that include the worst and the best moments. And it's all because of you. We want to be faithful to you in this, to be gospelers for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.